Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Kim. Well, we've been in a new series we started last week that I'm calling The End Game. As I said last week, I borrowed this from the students. This is their theme for the whole summer. And the whole purpose, really, in this few weeks that we're going to have conversations together around the end game that God is calling us to, is to talk about simple, practical things that we can do on a daily basis to live out the end game that God is calling us to. And if you remember, or if you need to go back and listen or watch the message last week, the end game, the big picture that God calls us to, is to love God and to love people. But what we're talking about in this is, how do we do that? How do we do that in very practical ways, on a daily basis, every day, living out that end game that God is calling us to? To really become the light of Jesus in our world, to shine brightly in a world that's really getting darker and darker. Well, last week we talked about that first practical step to living out the end game that God is calling us to, is to be love. To be love. And not just any old kind of love that we talk about in the English language, but to be that agape love, that God kind of love, that unconditional, other first kind of love that He's calling us to. And not just, you know, love God, love people, but to every day, to love them with that kind of unconditional love as we see them, as we serve them, as we show and share them, share with them our lives and our Jesus. Well, today, the practical step that I want to talk to, that I really think allows us to begin to fulfill, allow God to fulfill this end game in us, to love God and love people, is simply this, to be grateful. To be grateful. That people around us would see that we are so grateful for our God and so grateful for, you know, others in our lives. To be grateful. And I have this simple thought in my heart, and it's been there all the time, really, throughout my life. And there's this tug of war between celebrating or complaining in my life. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself complaining more about bad stuff than I do celebrating the good stuff. Anybody struggle with that? Yeah. For example, you know, I always talk about my driving struggles, but just in driving every day, right? Out there, you know, in the traffic and the frustration of it, and, you know, I find myself complaining, you know, why did they reduce these lanes? You know, what? You know, I just find myself complaining instead of celebrating the fact, you know, that I have a car that can get me from point A to point B. Or like I went to the airport a couple times this past week to, you know, to pick up Stephanie, my daughter-in-law, who spoke at camp. And, you know, I parked and went in, met her there at the gate. We came back out and, you know, I thought I had done the smart thing, the wise thing. I went through the Sun Pass lane, right? And just parked right in there. It's good, you know, I didn't have to pull a ticket. So when I'm coming out, I said, okay, I'm going to get in the Sun Pass exit, right? I go in there and I get all the way up there and it won't recognize me. And so I just got to back. Now, you know, I'm telling people, back up. You know, I got to back out. I'm just complaining, right? Instead of celebrating the fact that I even have enough money to own a Sun Pass. Or, you know, I was with the students this week on the beach at Fort Myers Beach, and we would go down to the beach in the afternoon, and it's beautiful, right? And the sun's shining, and you got to load all that junk with you. You got to take your tent and your chairs and your paddle boards. Who made paddle boards? They're like 400 pounds, right? And I get down there, and I'm sweating. I got sand. I drop my phone. I got sand in my phone. I'm sitting down. Somebody, you know, I lose my chair, you know. I start complaining. Make sure you get those paddle boards. Who's going to carry the paddle boards back, right? You know, and just complaining instead of celebrating that I'm there in God's creation and hanging out with your wonderful kids. You ever find yourself in that place? And I think Paul speaks to that in Philippians 2. He says this in Philippians 2, 14 through 16. He says, do everything. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Paul says to live clean, innocent lives as children of God. And here it is right here, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. says to hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, he says, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless, that I had actually finished the end game he's called me to. You know, the Greek word that Paul uses for complaining is gangousmos. Gangousmos. Everyone say gangousmos. Yeah, isn't that a fun word? I love the gangousmos, right? And Paul, when he says don't gangousmos, he's saying don't grumble, don't mumble, don't whine, don't gripe, don't complain, don't complain. I love what the great coach Lou Holtz, the old Notre Dame coach, you know, everybody knows Lou Holtz, he's kind of a cantankerous guy, he's kind of, you know, he's a little weird, but he said this: never tell your problems to anyone, because 20% don't care, and the other 80% are glad you have them. Sadly, there's probably some truth in that, right? So one of the ways that we live out our end game is by celebrating the good things and not complaining about the bad things. And this is a lifelong journey for all of us. I love the example that David gives us. He's a, you know, a King David. And you know, you read early on in the Psalms in his life, he did a lot of complaining. But toward the end of his life, things started to change. And you know this about his history. In his heart, he wanted to build the temple of God, right? He wanted to build a house where God could be worshipped. But God says this to him. He said, David, in 1 Chronicles 28:13, he said, David, you are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood. Now just think about that. What a disappointing moment for David. David could have said, you know what? If I'm not going to get the credit for it, I'm not going to do it at all. I mean, he could have just folded in his arms and pouted like a little kid, right, and stormed off. But he didn't. Why? Because towards the end of his life, after his journey, he learned an important principle that I want us to get a hold of this morning, and that is this: gratitude begins where my sense of entitlement ends. Gratitude begins where my sense of entitlement ends. To keep a high sense of gratitude, you and I must keep a low sense of entitlement. You can't be grateful for something you feel entitled to. And the truth is, you're not entitled to anything. The minute in my heart that I think I deserve something, gratitude begins to go away. And that's a very dangerous place to be. But that's the culture we live in. It's an entitled culture. And sometimes we say about this generation, the generations below us, older, as well, you know, they're just an entitled generation. Really, we all struggle with this. I mean, just think about it. Have you ever said or got so frustrated when you get home from the grocery store and you're not able to fit the food in your fridge? Entitled. Or, oh my goodness, the movie is taking so long to download. It's the spinning. Oh my goodness. Or I hate it when my Apple Watch doesn't register the right distance when I run. I mean, I just know immediately it's clearly going to be one of those days, right? And I've shared this with you before. There's never been a more indulged people in the history of civilization than us. But we are the most ungrateful generation. What's an entitled culture sound like? I deserve, I deserve, I deserve. Therefore, I demand, I demand, I demand. Not true with the people of God. Definitely not true with, you know, with followers of Jesus Christ. Because we begin to recognize that gratitude begins where entitlement ends. And here's the way it sounded in David's life. I shouldn't be king. I mean, David knew that. I shouldn't be king, but I am. My sins shouldn't be forgiven, but they are. So when God says, you know what, David, I'm going to leapfrog you and I'm going to let your son Solomon build a temple, here's David's gracious response. 1 Chronicles 29, 1 through 3 says, then King David turned to the entire assembly and said, my son Solomon, whom God has clearly chosen as the next king of Israel, is still young and inexperienced. The work ahead of him is enormous, for the temple he will build is not for mere mortals. It is for the Lord God himself. Using every resource at my command, I have gathered as much as I could for building the temple of my God. Now there is enough gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood, as well as great quantities of onyx and other precious stones, costly jewels and all kind of fine stone and marble. And now because of my devotion to the temple of my God, I am giving all my own private treasures of gold and silver to help in the construction. This is in addition to the building materials I have already collected for his holy temple. And if you go on to read the rest of 1 Chronicles 29, it kind of outlines just how much David contributes. And if you were kind of take, somebody did this, not me, but somebody did this, when you take that, you know, apply it to today's monetary equivalent, it would be in excess of a gift of over $5 billion. And again, don't miss this, that doesn't even include the labor. That's just the material cost for the building of the temple. And I don't know what you have in your mind as far as a picture of this building, but it was one of the ancient wonders of the world at that time. And for good reason, it took 153,000 people 7 years to build. And David paid for all that. You see, generosity is just an expression of, we don't deserve this, but aren't we genuinely, joyfully grateful? And so this is a really practical series, and so I want to give you some practical steps like I did last week. And so this is the first one. If we are grateful, we will say it. We will say it. David is part of this Jewish community. He was leading Israel at the time, and in that time they had these prayers that they would pray every day. And sometimes they're referred to as the 8 benedictions. And it sounded like, you know, this throughout the day. They would just burst into prayer. Blessed are you, Lord, for you provided shelter for the family. Blessed are you, Lord, for you've given me food and clothing. Blessed are you, Lord, for you surrounded me with loving people. 18 prayers throughout the day. Just prayers of gratitude. Because they realized God is the source of all good things in life. And they were the recipients of all those good things from his hand. Psalms 103 says, praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And the more I thought about that verse, I thought, what could I complain about? I mean, I don't have any good reason to complain about anything, honestly. Why? Because I know my God. And God knows me. And I have more benefits in my life with him than I ever would without him. G.K. Chesterton wrote this great thought. He said, one of the most puzzling times in an atheist's life is when he or she feels a deep sense of gratitude, but there's no one to thank. That's a great thought. And here's the thing. We know who to thank. We know who to say thank you to. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had a teacher in your past that said, I believe in you? Have you ever had a coach or a co-worker that believed in you, who went to bat for you? Have you ever had a loved one or a friend or a family member who extended grace to you when you didn't deserve it at all? Yeah, I have. And I've learned this important life lesson. Unexpressed gratitude is a form of ingratitude. So I want to encourage you, this is your, you know, we're doing summer projects. Last week, I encourage you to, your summer project was to write down five people that you could love with the kind of, you know, agape love that God calls you to, and for the rest of the summer to do everything you could to love them in that way. Well, this week, I don't want you to let another week pass without picking up a pen or writing a note and saying thank you to that person. Or maybe pick up your phone or send a text or call them. Because if we're grateful, we will say it. We will say it. And people will begin to see that characteristic about us. And it will bring the light of Jesus into their lives. The second thing we can learn from David's life is if we're grateful, we will show it. You know, David is paying for a building he'll never sit in, that he'll never use, that he really will never enjoy. And as I thought about that, I just thought about people in the Rock's history, in their past. People who were so committed to this body of believers and to the vision of this church and gave of themselves financially and gave of their lives, but never got to enjoy this room right here. Never got to enjoy, you know, the discipleship center, but in that moment they wanted to give to that possibility. And there's several of those, but I thought about this past week, I thought about this one, Mose Sawyer. If you know Winnie, this was her dad, Mose Sawyer. He was a man's man. He was a fighter. He fought for what was right for his family and his friends. He built race cars and he built boats. I mean, I'm not talking about like little John boats. He built like 30-foot boats from scratch. And as Mo was coming, you know, to the end of his life, he passed away in 2007, I think, and he said, you know, I want to start giving something. I want to create a gift that other people can give into for this church, for what God's going to do in the future of this church. And it was just this faith that Mo had, right? I can remember right at the end of his life, he looked up at me and he said, he called me upside down Monty, but that's another story, but he said, Monty, I know I'm ready, but I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to reach him. I don't know how to reach Jesus. And I said, just keep the faith, Mo. And he did. Kind of a side note, he named his boats Faith 1 and Faith 2. And I think it was because he intuitively understood that it was his faith in God. It was the blessings of his God that would carry him on his journey to the other side, to that celestial city, to that place called heaven. Such a grateful man. That's why I love the prayer at the end of this passage in 1 Chronicles, David's prayer. Look at it, verse 14 and 15. It says, David says, but who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. We are here for only a moment, visitors and strangers in the land as ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. These are the words of a man who wanted his life to count long after his life had ended. And I so want that for you and for me. I read this story about this man named, his name is Jeff Connolly. He owns several Ruth Chris Steakhouse. Anybody ever went to a Ruth Chris Steakhouse? Come on, we need to get out. Yeah, we got some. Yeah. He owns several of them on the eastern seaboard, and every year he and his company would throw what they called prodigal parties in the worst prisons in the country. They'd set up tables, they'd put white tablecloths on them, china, silverware, right? They'd serve filet and crab legs and cheesecake. I mean, I'd like to go to one of these parties, right? To be honest with you. And they would invite prisoners in and they'd give them a night that they would never forget. But far better than the food they serve is the message they deliver at the end of the night. They would say, hey, when you get out of this prison, we know there's going to be a temptation for you to go back into your life of crime. 85% of you will repeat the crimes. And we want you to know that we offer free job training. And you can come work for us. And so what's he doing? He's not treating people the way they deserve to be treated, right? No, he's treating people the way God had treated him. I don't know if you realize this, but the average American complains about their job 15 hours a month. You believe that? I mean, I do it every once in a while, right? I don't know. No, I don't. Don't you, though? Maybe you complain to your wife or your husband or your friends or your co-workers. I mean, come on, just stop and think about what we're complaining about. As bad as it can be, it's still providing some kind of paycheck for us. Let me take you back to Paul's words. Do everything without complaining. I mean, that steps on your toes right there. I mean, there's no wiggle room there, right? No room for excuses, no exceptions whatsoever. He's just saying, focus on the good and not the bad. And I think one of the contributing factors, for us to be a grateful people is it's going to be rest. Rest. I was at camp this past week, and when you go to camp, you don't get a lot of rest. Amen. That's where y'all say amen. 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 And I just noticed about myself as I got to the end of the week, I started complaining more. I mean, I was shorter than I needed to be. I'd get short with the students. And, I don't say, think, or do anything good when I'm tired. And the creator of my physical body knew that that would be the case. I saw this example several years ago. But God designed us to enjoy 52 days of rest out of the 365. He said, once a week, take a day and do nothing. Just breathe. Just rest. Just relax. So follow me here on the math, okay? Throw that up there. The average American, let's just say this, average American lives 80 years, right? And which is about right. And God is saying, out of those 80 years, rip, run, right, work hard. And then for 12 years, rest. Now, the American line of thinking is, we'll do all this, and then at the very end, I will take 12 years off, and we'll rest. That wasn't God's design at all. He wanted it all integrated together throughout. I'm sure maybe you've read this, and I probably have shared this before. The highest life expectancy rates in the United States. Anybody know where that's at? It's in this little town called Loma Linda, California. And the reason that there's this high density of, the reason that there's this high life expectancy there, greater than the 80 years, is because there's this high density of Seventh-day Adventists who live in Loma Linda, California. And you know what they do? Seventh-day Adventists, they religiously, fanatically take one day off. And their life expectancy rate, get this, is 92 years old. It's fascinating to me, right? So the years they take off, God adds on the back end. I mean, that's Newton's third law. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. So follow me on this. If you don't take days off in the front end, you subtract days at the end. But if you take days off on the front end, God adds days at the end. It's a very simple but important principle. We are a people that are in such a hurry. We were talking about going to the airport and especially over in Orlando, people are so in a hurry, rush, rush, rush. They think they're going to close Disney on them or something before they get there. I don't know. You know, I don't want to miss. And here's what I don't want us to miss the stuff along the way. And here's why. Here's why. I read this poem, and it was written by Jason Lehman. He said this: "It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was autumn I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was autumn, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the Christmas season. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom, the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted. To be independent and sophisticated. I was middle age, but it was retirement I wanted. Freedom from commerce and pressure to keep up. I was retired, but it was middle age that I wanted. The presence of mind without limitation. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted." You see, I think another part of the reason we complain is not just because we don't get the rest we need, but it's also because we have this lack of contentment, this inner settled peace that only God can give. And the reason we lack contentment, I think, is because we are a people who compare. We compare what we have or don't have with what someone else has, and it robs us of that settled peace. I mean, that was a problem with Israel. You see it repeatedly in the book of Isaiah. God is reminding the people again and again who He is and what He wants to do for them. He said it this way in Isaiah 47:18. He said, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea." And I want every single one of us to have peace like a river flowing through you on a daily basis. And so how do we get there? How do we get there? I mean, we really have to practice it. I like to call it just staying in the moment. Here's the good news. You get to choose whether you'll be a grateful person or not. No one else controls that, and no one else can take it away from you. And one of the lessons that I'm continuing to learn is that my gratitude is linked to my ability to stay in the moment. Let me explain. You know, our culture moves very fast. And if I'm not careful, I will blow right by all the opportunities that God wants to inject gratitude into my heart. And we need to learn to linger long enough to be thankful. To just stop for a moment and just say thanks. I think about that when we do communion around here. You know, we pass the bread and the juice out quickly, and I just wonder, do we ever really take long enough to linger and stop and say thanks? Thank you, Jesus, for your broken body. Thank you for your shed blood. Thanks that you died on my behalf. Listen, until you learn to linger and stay in the moment and appreciate and say thanks, you'll never be a person marked by gratitude. Make gratitude an attitude. Some of you need to realize that your circumstances may never change. And some of your pain may never go away. But your attitude can change. Your circumstances may never change, but your attitude can. Gratitude is an attitude, and it starts in the morning, right? It starts in the morning when you wake up and you say, "Good morning, God. I'm thankful for," and you just begin your list. A thankful attitude rises above our circumstances. So here's some more of your summer project. I want you to make an inventory of the reasons that you're thankful. To get a journal and write down three things you're grateful for every day and don't repeat them. And to do that for 30 days, and on day 31, let's talk, right? Call me, email me, text me, Let's just talk, and maybe your circumstances have changed, but your perspective will change. It moves you from grumbling and complaining where God doesn't want us to be, right, to the thankful, grateful place that God's will calls us to. Make that list. Do it daily. Express your thankfulness. Let people know. Turn them into praise so that they don't turn into pride. Give them praise. He deserves it. And so I want to start that right now. I want us to acknowledge the little things in your life that you tend to look past. So if these are important to you, I want you to raise your hand if you're grateful for these things. And I just brought just a few things. But how about this? Remote control. Anybody grateful for a remote? Come on! You can sit on the couch, right? If you can get it away from your wife, right? They probably ought to have a his and her remote now. Yeah, I love my remote. How about this? Anybody thankful, grateful for a toothbrush? Amen. Say, turn to the person next to you and say, do you use yours? No, say, I am so grateful. I'm so grateful. Here's a crazy one. How about this? Advil. We live in a crazy world, isn't it? I mean, we could just put a couple of these in and, you know, and grateful. Little things, right? Little things. I wanted to bring a banana popsicle, but, you know, I got kids in my house and they're all gone, so I couldn't bring you one of those. I said, man, I'm so grateful. So grateful. How about this? Hold up your left hand and wiggle your fingers. Now look at your hand, right? I mean, if you have a left hand that works and move, it's something to be grateful for, right? I mean, it's a medical marvel or whatever. I mean, it's a creation marvel, right? It's a little thing, but it's something to be grateful for. You know, on my left arm, I have a watch. And if you know anything about preachers very long, you know that watches don't really mean anything. Especially this one, right? Especially when it comes to preaching. But every time that second hand ticks, it's a gift. Because not one of us in the room ever created 1 minute of life. God says, I've graced it to you. It's a gift. And on my left hand, I have my ring, which symbolizes the gift of a relationship. Somebody in my life who for 39 years, now that we've shared life together, it's husband and wife. It's a gift. I mean, it's not perfect, but it's a gift. And we ought to be grateful. So you just stay in the moment. And you just practice saying thanks for the little things. I look at my left hand and I have, don't judge me on this, guys, I have age spots on my hand now. And I look at those and it reminds me of my dad because he had age spots. I'm so thankful for my dad. I remember a few days before he went in the hospital, before he passed away, I was sitting with him at our house and, you know, I was looking at his hands and those age spots, and he'd had a kind of event that night before that he thought he was going to meet his Jesus, and he looked at me and he said, "Money, I'm ready." He said, I just want to meet Jesus." And this reminds me that me too. You can take all that stuff away, and I just want to meet Jesus. So much to be grateful for. You ever saw this? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door and here's all the people. That's you. That's you. And Kim and I are so thankful for you. How you have loved us and allowed us to serve alongside of you. Been there for us. Helped us to raise our children. Coming alongside each other. growing, trying to become more and more like Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. And listen, that's just the beginning of the list. It's never ending. He is good. He is good to us. 1 Thessalonians says this, 5, 16, and 18, always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for your life. This is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. He's calling us to be grateful. And if we are, if we do that, if we live that kind of life, if every day we're trying to, you know, to say it and to show it in our lives, people will notice that and they will say, something's different about them. They're grateful. And it will open doors for us to shine a little light. I love what Abraham Lincoln, the old country wisdom Abe, said. He said, you know, there's similarity between the sun and a rooster. Throw that sun up there. Yeah, there's a similarity between the sun and then, you know, and then the rooster. And he said this, they wake up at the same time, he said. They wake up at the same time. But that's about all they have in common. Abraham Lincoln said, the sun dispels, pushes back the darkness. It's powerful. All the rooster does is make noise about it. What's he saying? He's saying, be like the sun. Put the sun back up. Be like the sun and not the rooster. We have enough of the noise, but we don't have enough of this. We don't have enough of bringing light to push back the darkness of our world. God is calling us to be grateful so that we can become more and more like Jesus, so that we can do what 5:16 says. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. He wants us to shine, to dispel the darkness, to be grateful. That's our end game. And we don't do that if all we do is make noise. If all we do is complain and argue and gripe. He's calling us to be grateful. Will you do that? Will you begin to put into practice some of those steps I've shared with you this morning? Will you just kind of linger in the moment and make your list and just say thanks? Oh God, I am so grateful for who you are and how you bless. Be grateful. Let's pray. Jesus, I know you hear us when we pray. And so hear us right here as we just pause for a moment, as we linger here in this space. God, would you help us to push away the distractions, to draw a circle around us and just kind of be still in that circle and focus on our relationship with you, God, and just to hear us as we express our gratitude to you this morning. Right where you sit, just begin to share with him what you're grateful for. Grateful for your forgiveness, God. I know I don't deserve it. Grateful for just the sense of joy that comes from being able to know you as my Lord and Savior, and that through your sacrificial gift of yourself, Jesus, you, by going to the cross and dying on that cross and then being raised again, that I have opportunity to be set free. from my sins, from spiritual death. So thankful, so grateful. What about you? Just share with him, say it, what you're grateful for. Father, so thankful that you put me, Kim and I, in this family. And week after week, we get to serve together. That, Father, this church, over so many years, have been a source of joy beyond my imagination, oh God. You have blessed me to have the opportunity to come alongside these people and just open up our hands and say, God, we're here to serve you and to love you and to love others. So, God, help us to be love. Help us to be grateful. God, we don't want to be roosters. We want to be sunrises. We want to be light. So help us to be that this week. Help us to shine by being grateful. In Jesus' name I pray.